And I just want to read 1 Samuel 31 through 2 Samuel 1, verse 16. Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons. And the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Melchishua, Saul's sons. And the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him. And he was sore wounded of the archers. Then said Saul unto his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me." But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise upon his sword and died with him. So Saul died, and his three sons and his armor bearer, and all his men that same day together. Let's go over to 2 Samuel 1, verse 1. Now it came to pass after the death of Saul, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, and David had abode 2 days in Ziklag, it came even to pass on the third day that, behold, a man came out of the camp from Saul with his clothes rent and earth upon his head. And so it was when he came to David that he fell to the earth and did obeisance. And David said to him, "From whence comest thou?" And he said unto him, "Out of the camp of Israel am I escaped." And David said unto him, "Well, how went the matter? I pray thee, tell me." And he answered, "That the people are fled from the battle, and many of the people also are fallen and dead. And Saul and Jonathan his son are dead also." And David said unto the young man that told him, "How knowest thou that Saul and Jonathan his son are dead?" And the young man told him. And he said, "Well, as I happened by chance upon Mount Gilboa, behold, Saul leaned upon his spear, and lo, the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him. And when he looked behind him, he saw me and called me. And I answered, 'Here am I.' And he said unto me, 'Who are you?' And I answered him, 'I am an Amalekite.' And he said unto me again, 'Stand, I pray thee, upon me and slay me, for anguish is come upon me, because my life is yet whole in me.' So I stood upon him and slew him, because I was sure that he could not live after that he was fallen. And I took the crown that was upon his head and the bracelet that was on his arm, and have brought them here unto my lord." And David took hold on his clothes and tore them, and likewise all the men that were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan his son, and for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they were fallen by the sword. So the title of our day today is "Lead Me in the Way Everlasting." Saul went into everlasting. Saul died an ugly death because Saul lived an ugly life. And I'm not here to bum you out. I'm here to try to draw some instruction from Saul's life and a witness that came to Saul from David, because they're very different men. Saul was a man of the flesh. And we've heard some good preaching this morning and afternoon about the flesh. And I think there's some good instruction for us here. And the witness that comes to Saul, particularly in the last moments of his life. And I see the mercy of God in allowing Saul to live. It was a long, slow, painful, bloody, ugly death. But in that, there was an opportunity for Saul to consider, how did I get to this place of such an ignoble end? And I think there was three things that witnessed to Saul. And that was the sword, the spear that he was leaning on, and the arrow I don't know where it was in him. For some reason, I think it's in his back. I don't know. That's just how I visualize it in my mind, right? But that would be my 3-point message. And I'm not one of those guys, but it just falls that way this afternoon. The sword, the arrow, and the spear. And I guess what I want to do is sort of like what they do with sometimes in books or movies where the movie begins, they'll show you the end of the story, right? And then they spend the whole rest of the time showing how it got to the end of the story. And it sort of gives you the backdrop and how that person got to that place. And the reason they do that, and the way I want to do it the same way this afternoon, is so that when you see the end again, we'll come back to this, and when we see it again, it'll have a greater meaning and hopefully a greater impact and application for our own lives. So I will just say right in the beginning that I believe that the sword is a sword of faith. It's a sword of faith. And the arrow represents, as I see it, as my takeaway, is an arrow of obedience. And the spear is a spear of love. And all those three things were interconnected between Saul and David. And the two men, David being a man of the Spirit, walking in the Spirit and wanting to please God with his life, and Saul being a bit of a conundrum, I guess, just as Chris just told us, a divided life, where certainly he would be the picture, the poster child for what Chris described. His head was with God, but his heart was for the world, really for himself. And it was a perilous, divided, immoral life. Through that was this constant witness of David and of the need for faith. And from faith, how do you know if you have faith in Jesus and you're following God? Well, you know because you're wanting to obey Him, right? You just want to do your will. That's the amazing thing about Jesus, that He always did the Father's will. And then out of those two proceeds the chief nature of God, which is love, the love of God. So hopefully that's clear to you guys what my objective is. So let's go back to 1 Samuel, and now we'll go back and we'll build the story a little bit to see how Saul got to such a place in his life and try to get some application for ourselves. All right? So Saul was led into everlasting with unbelief, disobedience, and envy. All right? So if you're tracking with me, that's exactly the opposite of the witnesses that were there for him at the end of his life, faith, obedience, and love. All right? He was led into everlasting because of unbelief, disobedience, and envy or hatred. All right? Saul was the king of unbelief. Saul was the king of unbelief. And I mean that two ways. If you look with me here in 1 Samuel 8, it says, "It came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, the name of his second was Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre." What's lucre? Money. Yeah, young men want money, right? And so they took bribes, and they perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together, and they came to Samuel unto Ramah. I imagine Samuel thought, okay, here comes the leadership. I know I'm in trouble, right? They've called the meeting, and they've invited me. And so, sure enough, they said, "Samuel, verse 5, you are an old man, and your sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." All right? So I think what's happened here, brothers, is that we're just come out of the times of the judges. Right? Everybody's done that which was right in their own eyes. And the Lord raises up this guy Samuel, who is a judge and a prophet and a priest, He's like the total package, and he does an awesome job of being faithful to the Lord right from a very young child, right up through late in his life. But unfortunately, his sons weren't following him. I don't know why that seems to be a trend in the Bible. For Samuel, it could be because he didn't spend a lot of time at home. So I just exhort you, dads, I know it's a hard thing to find that balance. Just a personal note, if you find yourself, if you're a dad here with young kids or even older kids still at home, I took a step away from eldership in Calvary Rochester for about 5 years just because I needed to. I know, Fred, you can't do that, right? But, you know, so it's finding the balance. And I had the freedom to do that. There was other men on staff, and it was the best thing that I ever did. It was from the counsel of my wife, and, you know, I lost a son out of that, prodigal. What I mean is he went prodigal. He's come back to the Lord now, my oldest son. But Joni could see it coming. I couldn't see it. I had this career that was beginning to grow, and yeah, I wanted money. I wanted, you know, I was a salesman, and I was very competitive, and I wanted to close the deal and get the commission, and it was working well. And, you know, things were okay, but you know, she put her hand down on the table one night, slammed it right down. You've got to do something now, you know. I don't know, Mrs. Samuel, if she ever did that, but he kind of lost his sons there. At any rate, the people were, in fairness to them, you know, it's like, Samuel, you're dying. The leadership that you've raised up isn't working. And we're looking around and we're not seeing anybody else really capable. So let's get us a king. Because everybody else around us has kings. We don't have a king. We want a king. And it says in verse 6 that the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king. So I'm filling in the blanks here, but I'm thinking Samuel had there was some dialogue, there was some, you know, there was some arguing going on. He's like, well, just trust in the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Wasn't that our response of Psalm 27:16, right? Wait on the Lord. It is hard to wait for the Lord. Don McClure calls it wait training. It's really good, right? Wait on the Lord, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And so when I say Saul is the king of unbelief, it's because the people were unbelieving. They weren't willing to wait in faith on the Lord and let the Lord raise up the next king, who we know is going to be David. And so in their impatience, and as the pressure began to build, where Samuel's getting old, we don't have a succession plan in place, and we just don't see how this is going to work. And so in their own flesh, they said, let's do what the world is doing, because it's working over here with the Philistines. And Samuel argues with them. And finally, God steps in, verse 7, and the Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto you, for they've not rejected you, but they've rejected me, that I should not reign over them. You see, it's unbelief. Saul is the king of unbelief. In that God said, okay, Samuel, I think Jeff quoted Psalm 106, right? They wanted something that tasted like chicken, I guess quail, right? And he gave them quail. But it brought leanness to their soul. And so sometimes the Lord gives what we're asking for. They're asking for a king. He says, they're not believing in me, then I'll give them a king of unbelief. You guys with me? Now the other part of that is also true, that Saul was a man of unbelief. So naturally God gives them exactly what they wanted. In every sense of the word. Right? Saul was not a man of faith. He was not a man of faith. Although he was used by the Lord at times very powerfully by the Spirit of the Lord, is the Spirit of the Lord would come upon him. That how we long for that in our lives daily, right? The power of the Holy Spirit on our lives. So, chapter 9 of, we'll introduce ourselves now to Saul, as the Lord, again, at the very end of chapter 8, he says, Samuel, don't argue with me. I want to give them the king of their unbelief. And he will be a king of unbelief. And so, we're introduced to Saul in chapter 9 at verse 2. It says, Kish had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and goodly, and there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. Okay, so he's sort of the Yao Ming of Israel, except he's just a stud, right? He's this well-built, good-looking, tall. In other words, you could pick him out in a crowd. And what is it about a tall, good-looking man, right? We don't have one here today, but they're somewhere, they're out there, and you kind of look at him and there's just leader. That dude's a leader, man. He's just the Ken Graves or something, right? Brother Calvary, brother up in Bangor, Maine. He's just a mountain man. And he's just like, okay, I'll go where you're leading, man. We're talking about leading. And that was Saul. And so, from the external, you would look at Saul and you'd say, he's the man. He's a leader. He's our king. And God brought that man to the, he designed him perfectly. And so the story goes on and through chapter 9, and Saul and Samuel meet, and the Lord tells Samuel he's the man. And so then in chapter 10, Samuel installs Saul, or anoints him rather, to the ministry. Tells him all these, sort of validates the word with some miraculous signs, right? He says, God, he called you to be the king of Israel. And then to back that up, there's a series of miraculous events that are going to take place in your life, Saul, one right after another. They're going to confirm to you and everybody that you are the king, the first king of Israel. And so that verse, chapter 10, verse 6, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them, and shall be turned into another man. All right, that's what the Bible tells me about Saul. So I have to say, Saul, based on that, I'm saying I'm going to see Saul in heaven. I'm taking what the Word says. Whatever. Anyway, it says, let it be when these signs are come unto thee that you will do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. Alright, verse 9. And so it was that when he turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. And when they came there to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it came to pass that all that knew him before time saw that, behold, he prophesied among the prophets. Then the people said one to another, what is this? It has come unto the son of Kish. Is Saul among the prophets? So here he is. He's mightily used by God. All right? God is, he's transforming this man's life. I want to be brief and just cover some broad material here. So let me just highlight and say that later in chapter 10, Samuel calls a meeting for all the people, and he basically inaugurates Saul. So he brings all the people together, and it's an interesting scene. He's like, okay, ladies and gentlemen, the king of Israel, right? And they wait for Saul to come on stage, and he doesn't show up. You guys know the scene, right? And so they're like, well, okay, Saul missed his cue. You know, we practice this. All right, ladies and gentlemen, the king of Israel. And Saul doesn't come on stage. They couldn't find him. He was so nervous. He was so intimidated by the responsibility. He was, as Samuel would say about Saul, he was small in his own eyes. So he had a very good beginning. Wouldn't you say? Right? He was in a very good beginning. And so somebody ran, they found Saul was actually hiding. He was hiding out. He goes, I can't do this. There's another way to look at that too. We won't go there right now. But so Saul gets installed as the king. In chapter 11, there's a situation that arises in Israel that it's going to demand from Saul his first real chance to show his leadership, in that they get attacked by some folks, and word spreads that a faction of Israel has been attacked and somebody needs to do something. Verse 5, chapter 11, behold, Saul came after the herd out of the field, and Saul said, what ails the people that they weep? And they told him the tidings of the men of Jabesh. And he told him what had happened. And look at this, and it says, and the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard those tidings, and his anger was kindled greatly. There you go, Jeff. He hates evil, right? Evil people have attacked my people. And so I'm going to respond to that. And the Spirit of God came upon him, right? And he goes for it. And he calls the people together, and he rescues. And it's really awesome. Then we go to chapter 12, and Samuel kind of gives the people a review, I guess, of their history. And basically what Samuel does in chapter 12, just look at verse 6. Samuel said to the people, it is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron, and that brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord which he did to you and to your fathers. When Jacob was come into Egypt, and your fathers cried unto the Lord, then the Lord sent. And who did he send? He sent some men. He sent some men that were called by God to rescue them. But what happened? The people waited. They waited, and they waited for 400 years in Egypt, crying out to the Lord. And finally, the Lord in his sovereignty and his time, he brought men that rescued them. And Samuel is going to play this back to the people a couple of times, where he's going to say, and then the Lord sent. And basically what he's doing is, I'm telling you guys, live by faith. Saul is the king of your unbelief. And I'm warning you, he's a king of unbelief. I just got a funny feeling about this guy, okay? Partly because he looks so impressive. But as I've gotten to know him, I'm not so sure what's about his heart, his faith in God, that it's going to be able to, he's going to lean on the Lord in his understanding. And so he's sort of telling them that to be cautious there. Actually, he flat out tells them that. Fear the Lord. Last verse of chapter 12. Fear the Lord, serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he has done for you. All right? Fear the Lord. Serve him with all your heart. Then we come to chapter 13, and Saul takes a nosedive. You know what's interesting? Saul's first act of disobedience. You know what it was? Check it out, guys. He didn't wait. His first act of disobedience was he failed to wait patiently to do what the prophet said. For in chapter 10, I forgot to point it out to you, that's okay, where Samuel had told Saul a series of events that were going to happen that would validate his anointing. But he also told Saul, he said, you're going to go down to a place called Gilgal, and I want you to wait for me. I want you to wait for me. And when I come, I'm going to make sacrifices to the Lord. Well, what happens in chapter 13 is the Israelites come under intense pressure from an attack from the Philistines. And it gets so bad that there's a defection. Some of the people start running for their lives. They're scared. And Saul is afraid he's going to have a complete mutiny. He's afraid he's going to lose everything. And he's there at Gilgal. He's at the place where Samuel told him to wait. And Samuel said, wait for 7 days. And Saul waits for 7 days. Just about to the end of the seventh day, he freaks out. The pressure had piled up on him, and in his unbelief, because he wouldn't wait any longer, which is how he got in office in the first place, his very first act of disobedience was, I give up. And so he called, he went in, and he did the Lord's work in his own flesh. He did the Lord's work in his own flesh. In other words, he offered the sacrifices. He's not a priest. He's not even a prophet. He was given the ability to prophesy temporarily. He has no business doing that. And of course, as soon as he gets done, Samuel shows up. Isn't that always the way it is, right? And right away, Samuel said to him, verse 13, chapter 13, verse 13, Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded thee. For now will the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because you have not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. Bros, let me just say, guys, have faith in God. It's a complete verse. Matthew 11:22. Have faith in God. Just turn to the Lord by faith. When the pressure is on you and you're feeling it internally, in any temptation, and just even in, maybe it's not a temptation, maybe it's external pressure like Samuel or Saul was feeling, and you're just, I don't know what to do. Have faith in God. Take your concerns and air them out to the Lord. In faith that God will meet you. That God will meet you in His, I don't know why the Lord does it, but oftentimes He waits until we're squirming. Right? And then He shows up at the last minute, sort of like Samuel with Saul. And Saul bailed out. Have faith in God. Jesus said in Luke 18, He said, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? And that is, will He find men like you and I living faithfully for Him? Because the pressure is going to increase. Right? And you're going to want to wig out. And the Lord's like, man, have faith in me. I'll never forsake you. Ever. And you're going, I don't have that kind of faith. All it takes is a little tiny bit of faith. Right? If you have faith like a mustard seed, then you'll say to this mountain, be thou removed. Right? And it'll be removed. And He's not talking about moving mountains. He's talking about moving obstacles, big things in your life, maybe moral issues, like Chris was talking about. Things that are big deals in your life. He says, all it takes is a little faith in me, and I'll move those things. Have faith in God, brothers. I have been greatly edified by that simple truth that I've just shared with you just in the last couple days. It's just awesome. Because when you feel like, I don't know what to do, I'm too weak, I can't understand, you just have faith in God. Because that's the Lord speaking to us. And He's saying, come on now, believe in me. I have the power to redeem you. I have the power to sanctify you. I have the power to glorify you. I'll get you there. I'll show you a way out of this. I'll give you a means of escape. All right? It's faith. Chapter 15. I jumped over 14. That was a wonderful scene with Saul's son, Jonathan, who was a man of faith. In chapter 15, the prophet Samuel commands Saul to exterminate the Amalekite people group. And he does not do that. If you are thinking, well, wow, wasn't that an Amalekite that came back and actually ended up finishing him off? Yes, it was. You reap what you sow. You know, you make provision for the flesh. Guess what? Right? It's going to come back and it's going to eat you alive. Right? And so, you know, he's like, Samuel said, God has a thing with the Amalekites. He wants anything that's breathing wiped out. Samuel, or Saul didn't do that. He disobeyed. Samuel shows up and he calls him out on that and restates that he's taking the kingdom away from him and going to give it to his neighbor. Chapter 15:22. Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." Okay. Rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, he told him, and stubbornness as iniquity or idolatry. So his second great act of disobedience was this thing with the Amalekites, which came back to him. All right, so what's all I have to do with a sword, an arrow, and a spear? Well, enter David. Okay? Enter David now into Saul's life. And David is so like our Lord, right? And he's so like what the Lord teaches us, like the Bible teaches us, in that who's the greatest in the kingdom of God? The one that's least, right? So when Saul gets introduced to the people, he's like head and shoulders, he's the stud, right? Who's David? He's the other end of the spectrum. He's the runt of the litter. He's a teenager who's shepherding sheep. That even his dad and even the prophet Samuel, as the sons start marching through, Jesse's sons come through, Samuel sees the oldest one, because God's told him that he's the king is in Jesse's family. He goes there and the oldest one, Eliab, comes in and goes, "That's him. He's an impressive individual." And the Lord said, "I don't look on the outside, I look on the inside." And so, you know the story. So finally David comes in, he anoints him, and you know what? David becomes Saul's armor bearer. The Spirit of the Lord departs from Saul, goes to David, and stays on David. And David then, he's a musician, he's a warrior, he's just a cool guy, he's also a good-looking guy, the Bible tells us that. And the Lord sends an evil spirit. David comes in and plays his musical instrument. Saul chills out at the music. Right? So David, just a very small person with faith, small faith, and he moved a mountain, didn't he? Because what happens in chapter 17? Anybody? Pardon? Goliath. You ever heard of Goliath? He was a mountain of a man, 9 feet 9 inches. All right? Big dude. David's father sent David to the army to go check on his brothers who were enlisted. And he gets there and he sees that Goliath is taunting the people of God. And David is a man of faith. No, sorry, he's a boy of faith. He's a young man of faith. And let me just speed this up. Saul brings David in, and he says, "Here, David, go fight the guy." And what's he do? He gives David his sword. The very sword that Saul falls on, he gives it to David. David starts, you know, I'd be like Fred. He gives him, he goes out, he's got his helmet, his coat of mail, and he's got his big old sword and all this stuff, and he goes out, and he's like, "You know what, I can't do this. Though I walk in the flesh, I don't fight after the flesh. Right? Weapons of my warfare, they're not carnal, but they're mighty through God. Through the pulling down of strongholds, Goliath. Right? He took the sword off and he gave it back to Saul. That was a sword of faith. For Saul, that's like, dude, you want my sword? He puts it back in the sheath. All right, man, there's faith. In fact, look with me. David down in the valley of Elah with Goliath. Verse 45, chapter 17, verse 45. David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. I come to you in the name of the Lord of the hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and I'll take your head from you, and I will give the carcasses of the hosts of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saves, not with a sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands." That was a sword that became, I guess, just an emblem of faith, right, for Saul. Of course, David wins. He cuts his head off, becomes an instant hero. Saul gets instantly jealous. He hates a man of faith. The flesh wars against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. It happens every time. He who is born first persecutes him who is born second. Cain killed Abel. Ishmael persecuted Isaac. Esau hated Jacob. Because Abel and Jacob and Isaac represented faith. And Saul was the first king, and David was the second king. And David was a man of faith. And so then Saul sent out, he completely changed his whole to-do planner. And he said, "I have one thing now that I need to do. It's my number one objective, and that is to kill David." David didn't know that. David goes in, hangs out with the king, playing his guitar, whatever, and Saul took his spear and he kept throwing it at David, remember? Tried to want to pin him to the wall. Right? So, where is it? Chapter 20, I think, is the next point that I want to make, and that is the arrow of obedience. And in chapter 20, Jonathan and David set up this little thing where Jonathan is going to advocate for David with his father. He's like, "You know what, Dave? I'm pretty sure Dad's not going to kill you without telling me first, because I'm his favorite son. I'm his firstborn." Story goes on, and David's like, "No, I'm pretty sure." And so Jonathan, through a series of events, comes to realize that David's right. So what they had set up, if you remember, is that Jonathan had told David to hide out in the hedgerow. And he goes, "And I'll tell you what, I'm going to talk with Dad, and if I'm certain that he wants to kill you, then I'll come out with my servant and we'll do some archery practice. And when if I let an arrow fly and it goes beyond the rock that you're hiding next to, then I'll yell it out to my kid. Go beyond. The Lord is sending you out." Right? And so here it is, chapter 20. Verse 22 is where Jonathan tells David his plan. He says, "But if I say thus unto the young lad, behold, the arrows are beyond thee. Go thy way, for the Lord has sent thee away." All right, and so that's exactly what happened. Right, the arrow. Jonathan goes to dinner. Saul's like, "Where's David?" "Oh, he had to go home." Okay, next day. They go to dinner. "Where's David?" Well, he told you he had to go home. You're an idiot, son, okay? Don't you understand? He wants to be the next king. Well, he is the next king. God's anointed him. You fool. I know that you are friends with him. Don't you understand? You should be the next king. Why are you making friends with this guy? And it gets so bad that Saul takes a spear and tries to kill Jonathan with the thing. Jonathan goes like, I think Dad wants to kill David. So he gets his servant boy with his quiver of arrows, takes him out, shoots the arrow, yells to him. He says, the Lord has sent you away. Here's my point. There's two kings in Israel, Saul and David. And David has the anointing of God on him, and his Spirit of God upon him, and he knows that he's to be the next king. And I'm certain that in his flesh he thought, I want the palace. I want the pay. I want the perks and everything else that comes with being a king. And that guy is lost at man. He's crazy. He's not a man of faith. But the Lord has sent me away. He was obedient. Bottom line is David was obedient. He didn't think being equal with the king was a thing to be held on to. But he made himself of no reputation. And he went out into the wilderness and he acted like a servant. He was obedient. And then finally, as Adam Amalekite related the story there to David in 2 Samuel 1, he said, I saw Saul. He was got an arrow in his back. He's got this sword in his belly. And he's holding himself up. He's propped up on his spear. You know, that very spear is the spear that David had taken from Saul. Saul had gone out chasing after David in chapter 26. And the Lord had caused a deep sleep to fall upon the army. And David and his man walked right out into the middle of the army, and there was Saul lying there, sound asleep. David standing over him, and Saul's spear is stuck in the ground. And David's man goes, let me finish him off right here. He goes, nope, get your hands off him, man. And David grabbed the spear, he ran out of the camp, went a fair distance away, and he called out. Chapter 26. He woke Saul up from a sound sleep, and he said, hey, Saul, I could have killed you tonight, bro, but I didn't do it. You know why? Because I didn't come here to judge you. I didn't come here to judge you. I'm not here to condemn you. I'm here to give you life. I could have finished you off, but I didn't. And Saul said in chapter 26, verse 21, I have sinned, return my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in your eyes. Behold, I have played the fool, and have erred exceedingly. I have played the fool. Honest words. And David answered, and he said, behold, the king's spear. Right? That was a spear of love. Amen? That was a spear of love. So, brothers, when we go back to where we started in chapter 1 of 2 Samuel, Saul leaning on the spear of love, you know, what a witness to him at the end of his life. And I'm wondering, did he reconsider? Just before he passed, that sword that he plunged into his own belly, that sword, that thing represented faith. He had to go back in his mind and just go, I remember that day when David handed me that sword back and he went out in faith. Faith in God. God, would you forgive me here in the very end of my life? Would you lead me into the way everlasting, God, at this time? And at this arrow in his back, Lord, I've been so disobedient my whole life. Constantly willfully going against your known will. And yet I think about how David, I chased him around like a dog. He was just obedient to you all the time. in that moment when he could have pinned me to the ground like Phinehas with the spear, and yet he spared me mercifully, because his mercy endures forever. Right? The spear of love. What a witness to Saul at the end of his life.